Please turn with me now to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We'll be looking at things in both chapters 10 and 11, mostly in 10. In our reading this afternoon, we can't take the time to do both chapters. Most of the action that we'll be looking at is in chapter 10. So let's hear God's holy word now as we read it. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius!" And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now, send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up! I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me?" So Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came from Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. May God add his blessing to his word. Now we saw some time ago, some weeks ago, as we were going through this covenant history, as we were going through Acts, how it was that Philip, a deacon, had been sent by God, and he was sent by God, he didn't go on his own calling, he was sent by God to speak to the minister of finance, the chancellor of the exchequer, for Queen Candace of Ethiopia. This is the first example after Jesus' resurrection of a Gentile coming in. But it was an isolated case. The man had gone on down to Ethiopia, where surely he spread the gospel there in the royal court and to others. But there was no further contact. And as a matter of fact, Philip didn't even stick around. No, for the Spirit moved him up to the north, as we saw, to Azotus. But here, in the north of the land of the Jews, way up in Galilee, where Peter has been, and we were just talking about this last week, God now opens the way in a big way to the Gentiles. We start out, continuing from last week, Peter is in the north, way up in Galilee, in areas which at one time had been Philistine, and then also Phoenician areas. And you will remember I had said he was in the town of Joppa, which exists still, but it's a little suburb of the big city of modern Tel Aviv. In any case, there he is as our story begins today. As he is there, he's staying with this guy that shares the same name, Simon. And by the way, Simon is just a variant on the name of one of the patriarchs, Simeon, or Shimeon, it's the same name, just a variation on it, like people that can't figure out how to spell Philip and they make two L's in it. Okay? In any case, Simon is a tanner. That is, he's a leather maker. He takes animal hides and makes them into leather. Now, he was the sort of fella that often the Pharisees would say, you can't really be a good Jew and do this, because he was constantly working with parts of dead bodies, you see. And the tanning occupation was one that was looked upon as a very, very suspicious job. Not that somehow it was subversive or anything of the sort, but it involved an awful lot that seemed unclean. So people didn't want tanners near to them, and often, I don't know how many of you people have tanned leather, but the old processes can often be stinky. And so this is another reason why people would want a tanner off by himself and to be in a place right by the seashore where there's constantly a breeze getting the stinky odors out of the way. So Simon is staying at Simon's house. Simon Peter was Simon the tanner. Simon Peter is staying, as the Lord Jesus often did, with those who were held to be of a subclass. Jesus associated with the sinners. Jesus associated with the tax collectors. Jesus even touched lepers. And here is Peter with someone who's a tanner. Now we change the scene, and we go to the house of this man, Cornelius, which is a well-known Latin name. In fact, there was a famous patrician family, the Cornelians. It may be that this man was related to them. In fact, if this were the case, he would have a lot of very prominent, socially and politically, relatives back in Rome. And we read here that he was a centurion of the Italian legion, or Italian regiment. That is, most all these guys were from Rome and its fairly immediate environs. These weren't guys who'd been drafted from Gaul. These weren't guys who'd been drafted from Illyricum. These weren't guys who had been picked up and used from service from Mauritania or something of the sort. These were actually guys from right in the area of Rome, the suburbs and outer areas there in Italy. Now, just to remind you what a centurion is, you can read different things in Bible handbooks and Bible encyclopedias and such, but most commonly, a centurion, he is a guy who is over 100 other soldiers. And you would normally, in modern military terms, think of him as a platoon sergeant, if any of you are interested in that sort of thing. He was similar to a very senior non-commissioned officer. We read something about his character here, that he was one upon whom God was working. He was of a class of Gentiles that the Jews called God-fearers. He was not yet circumcised. He was not yet officially a Jew. He was not certainly by blood connection of the Jewish or Hebrew people. But he was one who knew the scriptures. He was one who attended worship at the synagogue and prayed along, though he'd be in a set area. He was one, as we read here, who gave alms, that is, who gave charitable contributions to the poor of the land. He was doing everything that a godly Jew would do without yet being a Jew. We read also that a number of others under him, another group of people affiliated with him, were God-fearers as well. His family was this way, and God had apparently used him in the unit, in the century over which he was commander. He had used this centurion to work in the lives of these other soldiers. It is obvious, folks, that the Spirit is working in this man's life. No one truly seeks after God unless the Spirit of God is working upon them. People may say that. People may claim to be seekers. And they may be going off into searches of a so-called spiritual sort after one thing and after another. And really, in a way, there is that within us that knows that there must be, there just has to be a link somehow with the God from whom all sinners are estranged. But we cannot, no sinner can, approach to Him who is a consuming fire, just as He says in the book of Hebrews. And so men will seek for a safe God. Cornelius was seeking for the living and true God. It was truly a work of the Spirit upon him. And so it is at around 3 p.m. on a certain day, as he's been praying, an angel appears to him. What a startling occurrence. And just imagine yourself in such a situation. You have been praying in the afternoon. You've got some off time. And you're praying, and you look up, and here's an angel. Now, I dare say everyone here would be quite startled, as Cornelius was. He doesn't know, that is, Cornelius doesn't know right offhand what in the world's going on. The angel calls to him, as we have read here, and the angel then tells him, when Cornelius replies, tremblingly certainly, the angel replies to him that he has been remembered by God, and because of this, he is to send men to Joppa to go to the local leather worker's place and ask for Simon Peter. And after that, well, you'll find out what's to happen. Now, I want us to note something here, friends. It is not because of what Cornelius did that God responded. No, all along, Cornelius' heart was being moved by the God of sovereign grace. It is God who had been working in the hearts of Cornelius, his family, and his soldiers. And when he begins a work of grace, he always brings it to full perfection, to full completion. So again, God is not responding to Cornelius. Anything good in Cornelius' heart was that brought about by God himself. God was calling him and acting in his heart. And let's be clear of something else. Whom God calls in the heart, he calls effectually. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 29 and going on for a while, in that passage which John Murray has called the golden chain of salvation. And so it is, God speaks then through this angel to prepare a gateway to the world, a starting place for the going forth of the gospel to the nations. So Cornelius does as he's told. He finds a godly soldier, a couple of his godly servants, and tells them what to do. Go off to Joppa from Caesarea and find this guy and please ask him, please, to come. Tell him the whole story and please get him to come. Now, by walking, it's about a day and a half trip and it's late afternoon. So off they set. Now, by roughly, well, it may be that, I'm trying to think of the timetable. It's that night they're gone, and I believe it's the next day, roughly at lunchtime, Peter's praying. He's up on the roof, and some of you will remember a hit tune from back in the 50s or early 60s, Up on the Roof. In any case, he's up on the roof. And his stomach is grumbling and growling, and I think most of you know how that is. And he's getting hungry. He falls into a trance. Is this an accident? No, by no means. And by the way, children, let's make something clear here. It's not that Peter falls down. When I talk about falling into a trance, maybe you children are thinking a trance must be something like a hole that he fell down into. That's not what I mean. Let's clear this up. It's like he's dreaming, children, but he's not asleep. He's kind of half asleep, but he's not really fully asleep. Okay? You know when you talk about falling asleep, you don't fall down and go clunk, right? Like when you trip and fall down, right? But you fall asleep. That's to say we're using fall here, children, to fall into a trance. It's like he's kind of awake, but he's dreaming at the same time. But it's not a dream that comes from his own mind. No, Peter's dream, his trance, his vision is sent by God. Here we have this large white cloth. Children, it's like a giant tablecloth. You children saw last week when we had communion, the white cloth that we had over the bread and the cup. It's like one of those, except it's giant. It's a giant one. And it's being held up by something at all four corners. It comes down, even as Peter is watching it in this dream, in this trance of his, and inside this cloth, as it's opened up, are all kinds of animals that he can kill and eat. Just the thing he would like to do when he's hungry. And the voice comes to him in this trance, in this dream, "Get up, Peter. Rise up, kill and eat." I think I'm quite certain all of you adults know, maybe some of you children don't know, that there were some kinds of animals that Jewish people were not allowed to eat. Godly people were not allowed to eat some kinds of animals. Do any of you children like bacon? Do you like ham? Do you like pepperoni on pizzas? Do you like sausage for breakfast? Do you children know what kind of animal all these things come from? All these things come from pigs. If you were a Jewish kid right now, you wouldn't be allowed to eat any of those things because Jewish people aren't allowed to eat meat from pigs, pork. Jewish people aren't allowed to eat shrimp or catfish or lobster. Or clams. They can't have oysters, like yummy oyster dressing in their Christmas turkeys. Not that they have Christmas turkeys anyway, but in any case, there are many things that God told the Jewish people they were not allowed to eat. And there was a reason for this. God said certain foods were unclean for them. The reason he said this was he wanted to keep the Jewish people separate from the other pagan peoples all over the world. He wanted to keep them separate. And he made a picture of this by saying, you have to keep away from these foods. You have to keep away from some other things, just like you have to keep away from people who don't worship Jehovah God. So that was the reason they weren't allowed to eat certain things. Because until Jesus came, they had to be kept safe, they had to be kept separate. And all these things that made them different from other people kind of protected them from other wicked people out in the world. It kept the gospel safe, as a matter of fact. But now it's time for the gospel to go everywhere, to all kinds of people. Because Jesus came to save not only Jews, but people from all kinds of other places. And so it is that Peter is prepared, he is made ready, so he can see there is no separation from other people. Even people that speak Latin, like Cornelius, can come in. There are no more unclean foods, God is saying here. Don't call unclean what I, God, have said is clean. All right? We're allowed to eat all kinds of foods now. And the gospel is to go forth to all kinds of people as well. Well, we read here that just as he's coming out of it and trying to figure out what's going on, at the same time, Cornelius' servants and soldier are at the front door of the gate into the house, knocking on the door, calling out, "Is Simon Peter in here?" Peter is told by the Holy Spirit, "Some guys are downstairs looking for you. I've sent them. Go with them." So Peter answers the door, "Yes, I'm here. What do you need?" They explain about Cornelius and the vision of the angel and God's calling him. And Peter says, "All right, I've already been told about this by God himself as well. I'll go with you." In fact, not only does Peter go, but several Jewish believers leave from Joppa with him to go over to Caesarea. Actually, they start out the next morning. All right, they get back to Cornelius' house. It's now the third or fourth day. I'm not remembering which it is. And it's at about the same time of day, several days before, as when Cornelius had seen the angel, about 3 p.m. Does Peter go because he thinks this would be a good time to do this? Does Peter go because he thinks it's about time for the gospel to go forth? No, he is moved by the Spirit and the command of God. And so he does go. There he arrives, and Peter and friends with him find many people waiting for him, waiting to hear what they are supposed to hear. As a matter of fact, some of you will remember, I preached a sermon from a verse here in Acts chapter 10 entitled, "We're Here," H-E-R-E, "to hear," H-E-A-R. That is what Cornelius said to Peter. "We're all gathered here to hear you, to hear the words from God." How wonderful when we are moved by God to speak to someone about the gospel and we find that their heart's all ready and prepared. Many of you have shared the gospel with others. And sometimes you meet with a stony heart. There's a wall up. But how wonderful when you begin talking to someone about how they can be right with God and they almost latch on to you physically and say, "This has been bugging me for months. Yes, I want to know God. Yes, I want to know how my sin can be forgiven. Yes, I want to be done with my old life and find out how I can get a new life." What a wonderful experience that is. And here is what Peter finds. People are ready to be on the edge of their seats to catch every word from God through him. Peter then begins to proclaim the gospel, and he does so with power. Not that he's a grand orator, not that he's a fancy speaker, because the power is not his, of course. He speaks with power because he has an unction of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit is speaking through him. It is not merely that the Roman people there are hearing him with their physical ears. The Spirit is opening them up on the inside so that they can truly receive the Word of God. As he is preaching, and as he comes to his climax, declaring that in Jesus and in him alone, in Jesus certainly, there is remission for sin for all who will believe, it is that point, right at that point, where suddenly the Spirit of God works upon them in an outwardly visible way, and they begin to speak with tongues. Now you remember just a few moments ago, I said, imagine being Cornelius when this angel shows up. How would you look, do you suppose? If you could see yourself in a mirror when an angel shows up, would your jaw fall and your mouth fall open? Would you look surprised, amazed, astonished? Sure you would. That's the same kind of look that suddenly Peter and his friends had. The Spirit is working on
Gentiles! It's absolutely amazing as far as they are concerned. Well, this clinches things. Indeed, the gospel is to go forth to the nation, to the nations. And see here, a few Jews, many Gentiles, all filled with the joy of the Spirit, all amazed at the grace of God. Now, I was just listening to a preacher this morning on the radio talking about the fact that the sacrament of baptism, he didn't quite put it this way, for he was a Baptist fellow, but he had this right. The sacrament of baptism is that which points to the real baptism. Water baptism, one of its main meanings is to point to the real baptism with fire. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what these people had just received, very obviously, as they spoke with tongues. They had received the real baptism of the Spirit. And so it would be sinful to keep from them that which was a sign and seal of it. And so, since the Gentiles were now included in the covenant, it was time to give them the sign and seal of the covenant. What was amazing to the Jews was that they hadn't even been circumcised yet. Well, no need. No need. They had the real baptism, that which both circumcision and baptism point to. So it is time for them now to have the sign and seal of it. Peter proclaimed, "I see now that with God there is no partiality." By the way, let's clear up something here. I've seen that verse, and perhaps you have too, used by some who oppose the scriptural doctrine of sovereign election by saying God will not choose one over another. God wouldn't be unfair like that. Why, it says God is no respecter of persons. And they take this totally out of context. For Peter there, if you read this, in speaking to Cornelius and the crowd there, his family and friends and soldiers, Peter is speaking of distinguishing between Jews and Gentiles, not between one individual and another. Plenty of other places in Scripture that speak very clearly of sovereign grace, of free grace, not what mistaken other believers think of as free will. In any case, in Jesus, we see even Gentiles brought in. They need salvation, and God has called them to salvation. As we see in other places in Scripture, salvation is for all kinds of people. Is it only for people of one socioeconomic class? No. It's for the poor and the rich. It's for the common and the noble and the royal, all sorts of different social classes. There is no good reason, no godly reason, to think that one is better than another within the Church of Jesus Christ. Does God respect someone who has the native language of Hebrew over a Greek or over a Latin or over a Scots-Irish? No! No. All are called, are from all classes. People are called to the gospel. Does he make any distinction in skin color? No. Does he make any distinction in age? No. All need the gospel. All have the duty of responding to the gospel. All who come to Jesus are indeed saved through the gospel. The times of separation are over. The times of separation are past. The gospel has gone out to the nations. And we as the Church of Jesus Christ, we as a particular congregation, must be sure that we always maintain that unity and are accepting of all sorts of people when they come in through the gospel. Now, going on rather quickly over chapter 11 here,
It became obvious to most of the Jewish believers that now the gateway was open to the Gentiles, because when Peter gets down to Jerusalem, people had already heard about what happened at Cornelius' house, and they were all upset. They'd only heard a partial story. They had heard that Peter had gone in and been with Gentiles, and they were aghast. But then he told them why he'd been there, that he'd preached the gospel, that the Spirit had come, and the Spirit had worked, that these people had believed, and the sign of the coming of the Holy Spirit had been with them. And those who were Jews in Jerusalem said, "Oh, never mind." And suddenly they gave glory to God that the gospel had even gone forth to the Gentiles. God began to work then in other places as well. He was working through Jews speaking the gospel in Antioch. And as you can read in chapter 11, it soon began happening that a number of Gentiles began hearing and believing, other God-fearers who attended synagogues in Antioch. And as a matter of fact, the people of the way were growing in number so quickly and speaking so often of Jesus Christ that there in Antioch, the Greek people began calling them Christ followers or Christians. And as we note here in chapter 11, it is at Antioch first that people believing on the Lord Jesus Christ were called Christians. We see there that there was a harmonious fellowship there. People were together in Christ there in Antioch. And as we'll later find out, it grew so that there were a number of churches there with many elders. And we had what we would call today an entire presbytery there in Antioch. It is at this place that there was a need for someone to do a lot of work in Antioch. And people were trying to figure out who could help. It's at this point that Barnabas remembered, "Oh yeah, we sent Saul some few years ago back home to Tarsus. Surely he has grown in his Christian maturity." He fetched Saul back from there, and Saul became one of the prominent elders among the churches of Antioch. New things were happening. Wonderful things were happening. As the gospel was going forth, as the gospel went through the gateway to the world, the gate was open. The gospel was going forth, and it has continued to this day. God has not closed the way. God shall not close the way. It shall be, friends, as both Isaiah and Hosea prophesied. Is Hosea or Habakkuk? No, I'm not remembering properly. But in any case, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the earth. The gospel has come forth to you as well. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a grand thing? That sinners like you should have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And in fact, many of you, if not all of you, have believed. Hopefully there is no one here that has not. But just in case, let us remember, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And that is what each one of you is by nature, a sinner. You are not a good person at all. You're a disgusting person, one left to yourself. You need someone else to rescue you from your sin. You need someone to make you right with God instead of having God angered properly at you. You need to come to Jesus and to come now, to cry out to Him, just as Peter said to Cornelius, to save you from your sin. The gateway is open to you if you will come. Jesus is there to save you if you will come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall have remission in. The gateway is open for the gospel. The gateway to heaven will be open to you if you will come in Jesus. Amen.